One thing I've never really cared for in life is waiting. I really hate to do that, as most of us do, I suppose. Hate to wait. How many here like to wait? You like to wait for stuff? Nobody likes to wait, right? And some things, of course, that we have to wait for, we have no choice but to wait. But I just don't like it. You know, one thing I can't stand is somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, I really got to talk to you. They call you or write you an email or a letter saying, we really must talk. Maybe we can get together and talk. And so now you got to wait. What could it be that's so urgent but you can't talk about it now? I mean, if it's urgent, let's talk, right? And at least get the conversation started. And then if the conversation is going to be a long one, we can cover the details later or something, but why wait? Years ago, when I first got into the Word of God, 35 years ago now, be driving, you know, different believers would ask for rides here and there and hither, thither, and yon, and to go to classes and to go to fellowships and to go to prayer vigils and so on and so forth, and they didn't want rides, and because I always have had an automobile, I believe that's an essential. I believe you've got to have an automobile. Man needs his wheels. So I would give rides, and then it got to the place where I'd be waiting for people, and they would make me late, and I don't like to be late. You know, my old man days, when before I became a serious Christian, I'd be late on purpose, but I just don't like to be late. I'd like to be at least a couple of minutes early if possible, but never late. And I really don't like it when somebody else makes me late. So I made up my mind some 35 years ago that I would wait for nobody. I'd wait for anybody. And I just hate to wait. But one thing I'm not going to do is I'm not going to put my life on the clock of somebody else's schedule. I'm just not going to do that. It's not a smart thing, and I would suggest that for anybody that, you know, you march to the beat of your own agenda, your own time schedule. Don't allow somebody else to make you part of their schedule. People love to do that, you know. It's also something that people like to do with leaving messages on a message machine. You know, they put it, you know, they want to talk to you, but then if you've got this stupid message machine, now it's the onus is upon you to return the call. So I've even changed my messages. Call back later or whatever. Not to say that I wouldn't return a call. Of course I would. But I just don't like to wait. Medical field, they're so guilty of this, you know. They bring somebody in and the doctor plants all kinds of seeds of doubt and worry in the person's mind about what this could be. And of course it's always the most horrendous scenario that they can imagine or that they've experienced in the medical field. And they want to take tests and then you got to wait for the test. And of course they're very expensive and sometimes uncomfortable and invasive, and then you got to wait for the results. And then sometimes, you know, the doctors or the people, the technicians or whoever is doing the testing, they take a holiday on the weekend and they don't even look at it. And then, you know, maybe sit in their office and sit on their desk forever and ever. And poor person that just took these tests and has had these seeds planted in their mind is waiting and waiting and waiting. Just hate to wait. However, there is one that I wait for. I used to say Linus waits for no man, but that's not true. I wait for one. I wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a conversation this week, I was reminded of this with my wife and made me think of this passage here in 1 Thessalonians, which is where we'll begin, in the very first chapter. And you might have guessed by now, but if you haven't, the title of this teaching is Waiting. And so we're going to look at the topic, the concept of waiting, and what that means and what patience means and what is really relevant to spiritually and from God's magnificent word. The word's declaration is what we're interested in. And you became followers of us, it says in verse 6, because it says in verse 5, the gospel came to them, the Thessalonians, not in word only, but also in power, Holy Spirit, much assurance. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of Holy Spirit, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That's something. They were examples to all of the known world at that time, all of the believers. These folks in Thessalonica were examples. That's a great testimony for us, that we should be examples to other believers, examples of the word. And here's how they were example: for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we, and that we is Paul, the great apostle Paul, and Silvanus, his companion, in travels and in the gospel, and of course Timotheus, who became the individual to take Paul's place upon Paul's passing. We need not to speak anything. What a testimony that their faith was heard abroad, sounding out the word of the Lord. Now, a lot of this is figurative, but they spoke the word of God. Today, there are so many distractions. People get, you know, Christian churches, Christian groups get caught up in everything but the truth of God's word. As a Christian, your first and primary responsibility is to God. And of course, to his son, and to follow his son in his son's footsteps as your master and Lord. And anything that Jesus Christ would do is an example of what God would have us to do. That's our first and primary responsibility. Secondly, to speak that word of God, not to get caught up in everything else that distracts away from. And the sad truth is that many of these people who wish to do good, who wish to do the things that bless other people and that they think bless God, don't know the word of God. You can't sound out the word of the Lord if you don't know the word of the Lord. And the essential word of the Lord is all wrapped up in the gospel, which was mentioned in verse 5. The gospel is the good news of God. And as you further research that and study that in God's word, you find that that gospel is the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. And then, for the most part, the gospel to the average Christian, to the average pastor, minister, is that Jesus died for your sins. Now that is part of the gospel, and that is true. That's good news. Not that Jesus died, but that in him our sins are covered. Some even go as far as to add to their understanding of the gospel that he rose again from the dead. And that's also true. But that is only a part of the good news of the kingdom. Jesus, before his death, sacrifice, before his resurrection, spoke of the gospel of the kingdom, taught the gospel of the kingdom. That was the essence of what he set forth. And yet, so few people acknowledge that. So what they sound out is maybe some program they're doing. Maybe they some civil interest that they might have in some local matter, or some national matter for that case. I mean, it's possible. There are many things that we can be concerned about. We can be concerned about people who don't get to eat. They're hungry. We can be concerned about people who don't have housing or clothing. I mean, there are many things we can get concerned about, and there are good reasons for us to help people like that. But the one thing that is at the top of the list, whether anybody cares to believe it or not, is the word of God. That needs to be sounded out first and foremost. When you read about the Bereans, who were more noble even than the Thessalonians, they weren't commended for handing out food. They weren't commended for handing out clothing or building homes. They weren't commended for that kind of thing. They were commended because they received the word with all diligence of heart. Their hearts were ready to receive the words of God, and that was, of course, what Paul taught. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That was the essence of the nobility. It makes me think of that old saying, that phrase, which is so true. If you give a man a fish, you fed him for a day. But if you teach that man how to fish, you fed him for a lifetime. We don't want to foster, as Christians, any soup kitchen mentalities. And yet our country is based on that. It really is, which is not to diminish helping people who are truly in need. But the soup kitchen mentality has taken away help that would rightfully be placed with people in true need and spread it to everybody. Everybody wants to be helped from the womb to the tomb, whether it be insurance or whether it be some other kind of government or church help. Most of the calls I get on my message machine here in the front, in the office of Frontier Christian Ministries, are based on people asking for money, rarely asking for prayer, and rarely asking for the word, if ever. In fact, matter of fact, as I think about it, I can't think of one call in recent years that they wanted the word. Can you help me with the word in this situation? Money, many times. Help me with rent, help me with electric, help me with this, help me with that. Lots of calls. And when I used to have our phone number listed in the local newspaper in their church directory, I used to get all kinds of calls, and that was what they were about. Why? Because that's where a lot of people who want help, that's where they go. And I'm not saying that's wrong. Where else can you go? But they don't look for the word. And that's a sad situation. And in most of these places, and there are a few groups here in this valley that help people, that's their calling in life, I suppose. That's what they've chosen to do. You can direct people there, but the one thing they never get is the word. The word. And it's the word that changes a person's life. I've helped out lots of people with rent and electric and this and that and food. I have. But you know, they didn't change their life one bit. Because when you're done eating that food, when you're done paying that rent, when you're done paying the electric bill, you're right back to square one. Nothing has changed. You've just paid a bill. You haven't changed a person's life. These individuals were so incredible in the sight of God for sounding out the word of the Lord that they are recorded in the testimony of God's word. For they themselves show, verse 9, imagine that Paul said he didn't have to speak anything. Of course he did, but everybody got to hear. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And if you go back in the context, the immediate context, their service was in sounding out the word of the Lord, which spread in every place their faith to Godward. Sounding out the word of the Lord, that was their service. I'm sure they helped people. And I don't mean I'm not looking to demean that. If you can help somebody, of course. But the greatest way you can help anybody is with the word of God. And almost no one believes that anymore. And even among some that believe that, or maybe think that might be true, they don't have the word of God to give. It's a shallow thing. Sad. And, verse 10, to wait for his son from heaven. That's what I do. That's the essence of who I wait for, nobody else. You know, you've heard the old saying, time waits for no man, and it sure doesn't. Got to move in life. You can't wait to speak the word. You can't wait for somebody else. You can't wait to get on that diet. You can't wait to change your eating habits. You can't wait to change your living habits. You can't wait to change your study habits on the word. You can't wait. Because time waits for no man. There's only one thing we ought to wait for, and that is for God's Son from heaven. That's the basis of our lives, or should be, whom He, God, raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, of course, wrath is a figurative word, because it represents great, deep anger. Hot anger. And God is not a man that he should have emotions as a man. So when you read words like that in God's word, it's a figure of speech called condescensio or anthropopathia, which attributes to God, who is spirit, human characteristics. And one such human characteristic is wrath. Oh boy, people can get hot under the collar. Can't they? I know I can. I have in the past been known to get angry at times. In fact, that was one of my big problems when I was a young man before I got into the Word. I had the shortest fuse imaginable. So that's what the word means literally, but it's just a figure of speech to emphasize what God is going to do one day. And what he's going to do one day, the day of the Lord, is he's going to judge the world. And all of God's judgment is righteous. So when we read the words God's wrath, we ought to understand it as God's righteous judgment. But it's going to come. It's going to be hot. It's going to be fast. It's going to be awesome. And we are delivered from that. Many people tend to confuse that with tribulation and the great tribulation that the world will one day experience. I mean, you'd need to be deaf, dumb, blind, and living under a rock to not see that the world is full of tribulation today. Even in our very blessed lives, we're blessed beyond any people on the face of this planet, there's pressure. There's tribulation, is there not? So we wait. We wait for God's Son from heaven, who is going to deliver us from all of that. And we've already been delivered from the coming wrath, from God's coming judgment, his coming righteous judgment, because, bless your hearts, we've been judged righteous before God in Christ. That's just so fabulous. I have no words for it. So splendid, so tremendous. That we have been judged righteous, we, for doing nothing but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for him. Look in chapter 4 of this same book, this wonderful book, which, of course, the main theme in Thessalonians is hope. And 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, that's their main theme. There are other themes in there, sub-themes, but the main one is hope. And in the context of God's declaration in his word, hope is always in reference to the return of Jesus Christ, the presence of God's Son. His first coming, when he was born, the Old Testament saints hoped for that. And hope, of course, has to do with waiting, has to do with anticipation. And then, of course, his second coming, which is what we wait for. That's our hope. We anticipate that. Sometimes with bated breath. And this is what one day we will witness. The Lord himself, chapter 4, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And there will be no rising from the dead before that time. That is the testimony of God's word. That is the declaration of God's word. That is throughout the scripture. Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Not before. Not before. So when anyone talks about something happening before, they must be wrong. Then we which are alive, verse 17, and remain, because we won't all be dead at the return of Christ, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, and those are comforting words, that we will have eternal life and be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever he is, there we shall be as well. These are the testimonies of God's word. This is what we wait for. I am waiting for this, aren't you? And oh, there's some days I wish it were today. And I really wish it were today more than I did, you know, the day before or something. Because there's some days when you know that, boy, if it were today, everything would just, all this would be, you know, life would be swallowed up with immortality. It would be just fantastic. All the pressure would be gone. All the challenges would be over. All the tears would be wiped. At least for those of us who are Christ's. And boy, what a time that's going to be. How tremendous. You have those who call it the rapture. Really unbiblical to do that. Somehow, for some reason, men like to gain prominence by coming up with their own catchphrases and such. It doesn't change the truth of God's word. The word says we're going to be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, and meet the Lord in the air. So, you know, when you read that, you have to consider, well, where did they get this stuff of in heaven already? If they're already in heaven, then why on earth would they need to have their bodies raised again? And it just, you know, these some of these doctrines that are popular in Christianity today, they just cast dispersions on this magnificent, marvelous Word of God. But we must continue with the Word, for we are waiting for this. We're not waiting to die. I've had men say that to me, I'm patiently waiting to die. Really? My response to one was, well, what are you waiting for? Be swift. Be swift about it. What are you waiting for? I wait for one thing, the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not waiting to die. Who wants to die? It's like my dad's sister, my auntie Lois, said to me one time, Lanny boy, there's things a lot worse than dying. That's true, there are in life things that are worse than dying. I wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so do we all. These are the testimonies of God's word. Let's look at a few. Look in Job. Job 19. Now, Job was a righteous man, but got himself in trouble because of fear. Comes right before Psalms. You know, fear got him, and the thing which he greatly feared came upon him. We're going to Job 19. And then he was a little bit self-righteous about himself and a little prideful there, kept him there. It's like my daddy used to say, fear gets you in trouble, pride keeps you there. And that's what happened to old Job until finally he prayed for his friends, got delivered. He had those miserable comforters that kept accusing him. It didn't help at all, and that's the way people are sometimes. Sometimes the best thing you can do when somebody's overburdened is keep your mouth shut. But here in Job 19, I want to show you some verses that really have the great testimony of God's word that even Job knew. And some of the greatest Bible scholars believe that this book of Job is, in fact, the oldest of all the Holy Writ. I don't know if that can be proven, but it is a very, very, very old book. Some believe, as I said, the oldest. That would make it older than the book of Genesis, which we believe was written by Moses. But at any rate, verse 25, the record is, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What a tremendous testimony. Just tremendous. My reins within me are consumed with earnest desire for that day in my bosom. For that day. Job waited for that day. He knew that day would come. Of course, it hasn't come yet. Job is waiting for the return, just like others who've fallen asleep. But that is the testimony of the Word of God. Look in Isaiah 25. Isaiah comes after Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And if you go to the 25th chapter, read a few verses there. We're still considering this concept of waiting. Job knew he had to wait for that. I'm sure he wasn't waiting to be decomposing. That wasn't what he was waiting for. He was waiting for the day when he would see his Redeemer and also see God. And of course, God is the author of redemption, Jesus being the agent of redemption. Isaiah 25, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city, a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy, to his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. Of course, a lot of this is future yet. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That is what we all wait for. That is what all the Old Testament saints waited for, as far back we know as Job and Abraham and all of the Old Testament saints. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as a straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. Get that mental picture? You know, I'm not big on swimming, but when you swim, you move your hands and you move that water out of the way, right? Move that water out of the way. You get that water out of the way, you can go deeper, right? You go faster, right? Move that water out of the way. Same thing when you're off-roading. If you're off-roading, you've got your 4x4 out there, and you're in some water, if you hit the right speed, not too fast so you're causing it to splash over you, just fast enough to cause a wave in front of you, the water in front of you will be less deep. It will be shallower. Just like that. That is how God is going to move all that garbage in the world out of the way. Just like you move that water out of the way when you're swimming. Isn't that something? He's going to cut through it like a, I don't know. Who's that young man, one of the greatest swimmers of all time? Recent Olympian. What's his name? Yeah, Phelps. That's it. Just like Phelps. Man, move through that water like, just like porpoise. Slip right. That's how God's going to move all this stuff out of the way. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. He'll spread his hands forth in the midst of them. Spread his forth his hands as he that swimmeth, and bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of thy wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. The victory of God's people. That's what we wait for, God's salvation. Look in Isaiah 26 while we're there. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. You ever wonder about the context of that verse? You know, I've recited that verse so many times in staying my mind on God. You think about the context, it has to do with waiting for God's salvation. When you stay your mind on God, and you have that great confidence in him that everything is going to be okay, it's because there's a day coming when, like that great swimmer cutting through the water, God is going to cut through all the crap of this world. He's going to destroy death, wipe away every tear, and bring full salvation, salvation in its great effulgence, to all his people. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. It has to do with trust. Do you trust God's word? That it means what it says, and it says what it means. That the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ himself will descend from heaven, as we read, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them amid the clouds, to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That ought to give us peace. Doesn't comfort give you peace? Has to do with trust. That's what I'm waiting for. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah, and that should be Yahweh, is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is upright. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Waiting for salvation is what believers do. Look in Luke chapter 2. Now, I know we're saved, you know, and you hear people talk about, are you saved, brother? Well, we don't have salvation in its fullest, all that's promised yet. We have a token, just a down payment, which is, of course, Holy Spirit. That's the earnest of the down payment. We still have these vile bodies of humiliation. But there's a day coming, and this is what we wait for. Waiting for salvation is what believers do, not waiting for each other, not waiting for a report from the doctor, not waiting for anything else in life. We wait for the return of Jesus Christ, and that will bring us salvation in its fullest. In Luke chapter 2, and we'll pick this record up in verse 25, this is when the Lord was dedicated, the Lord Jesus Christ as child. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Well, Jesus Christ is the consolation of Israel, and he's ours too. And Holy Spirit was upon him. And of course, the Old Testament records, that's how it's posed, that a man who was a man of God would have the Spirit on him. We read in the New Testament, the Spirit in us. Because Spirit is still Spirit, but the distinction is that one is by birth and the other is by, it's conferred. One is revocable, one is irrevocable. It was revealed unto him by Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. Because he's been waiting for that. That's what I'm waiting for, to see the Lord's Messiah, to see the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Well, he didn't really have the salvation, but he saw the child Jesus, he knew that was it. There it is. I got it. He waited for the first coming, and he saw it with his own eyes. Now he, like us, waits for the Lord's return, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them and sent unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That the parenthetical insertion there, you can read from a sign which shall be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed, and skip that, because that gives a little bit more detail about Mary. You know, the death of her son is mocking his trial, the life he led in his ministry and so forth would certainly be like a sword piercing her soul. Any mother could tell you that. Waiting for salvation is what believers do. Look in Acts chapter 1. So next week we'll celebrate the event that occurred on what we call the day of Pentecost, and which we recognize as the birth of the Christian church as we know it, the original outpouring of Holy Spirit. And this period of time now would be, it's like next Sunday, so it would be 7 days from now. So I don't know how accurate our dating is, of course, but with the Julian calendar and all that. But all that aside, it would approximate the 10-day period that the apostles had to wait from the time of the Lord's ascension into heaven till the time that Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They received it, spoke in tongues, which occurred in Jerusalem in the temple. 10-day period. Because after his resurrection, he was 40 days in his resurrected body doing lots of things. And then he ascended into heaven, and there was that 10-day waiting period. I bet they had bated breath, huh? But they were waiting, weren't they? And they were told to. Acts verse 6 of chapter 1, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he says, not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after or when Holy Spirit has come upon you, shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And while he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight, and they looked steadfastly toward heaven. As he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here, gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. So they went and did as they were told. They waited for God's promise. Now that was promised to them and recorded right in the Gospel of Luke as well as other places in reference to that day of the ascension. So if you go to Luke 24, we'll read about it there a little bit, beginning in verse 36. As they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. They were hiding behind closed doors, these fellows. This is one of those resurrection appearances. And he said, peace unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, supposing they'd seen a spirit, a phantom, a ghost. A little superstition entered there, huh? They were hiding behind closed doors for fear. Fear of the Jews. And he said, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Oh, my hands and feet. It's I myself. Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they believed not, for joy, it's odd, isn't it? And wondered, he said, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and ate it before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. Look at this. In the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands, blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That is a record that coincides with what we read previously a moment ago in Acts. They were told to tarry until they received power from on high, which we know is Holy Spirit. Weymouth has a really interesting translation of the 49th verse. His version is, remember that I am about to send out my Father's promised gift to rest upon you, but as for you, wait patiently in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Waiting has to do with patience. Waiting has to do with patience. Wait patiently, and they did. Look, there's a reward to patience. Look in Romans 2. Patience has a reward. For them, it was Holy Spirit. Obedience and patience. In Romans 2, beginning of the chapter, talks about those who judge others are guilty of what they judge the other of. So when somebody accuses you of something, rest assured they're guilty of what they're accusing you of. I didn't write the book. I just read it and believe it. Verse 6 is where we'll read. Talking about the righteous judgment of God, which will render to every man according to his deeds. That would be that wrath of God. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That is the reward of patience. Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, don't obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, whether they're Judean or whether they're Gentile. That's the reward of patience, eternal life. I would like to be patient if that's the case. Look in Romans 8. And we should be patient, knowing eternal life awaits us. That's the point. That's the whole point of waiting. Who are we waiting for? Romans 8, 17. If children, heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, we'll be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. The whole creation's waiting for this, folks. The day when you're no longer revealed as the son or daughter of whoever your biological parents are, but as a child of God. The full manifestation of the salvation that Jesus Christ wrought for you. Isn't that something? For the creature, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself, that's what the creature is, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now look at this. For we are saved by hope, but hope that's seen is not hope, but what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? If you can see it, you don't have to hope, you can believe, right? If you see something, if you see a person that's doing well, you can expect that too. If you see a person that's not doing well, you know that's possible. But we're talking about one thing, hope, that we can't bring to pass, that is totally on God's hourglass, God's timetable, not ours. That's the one thing we wait for. That's the one time schedule that we must submit ourselves to. We have no choice but to. That's why hope, if we hope for that which we see not, then we, with patience, do what? Wait for it. Patience and waiting equals hope. Or I should say hope is the equivalent of, ought to be, patient waiting. Patient waiting for a pleasant future expectation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't mind waiting for that. The rest of it I don't care about. I really don't. If you say you're going to meet me somewhere and you don't turn up on time, I'm leaving. Because I'll wait for you. That's why God made telephones, I suppose. Call me, let me know, right? I like those phone calls that you get after the person's late, telling you they're going to be late. Not that kind, previously, you know? It's that whole thing about don't build that bridge until you count the cost of it. Otherwise, you find yourself broke. Something that large groups like the government could learn from, huh? Don't build a bridge without first counting the cost. Don't go to war without counting the cost. Don't tell somebody something that you're going to do without counting the cost first. Well, anyway, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And how far from that truth the Christian church is today is beyond my words to express. All of this passage that we just read, coming behind in no gift, all has to do with waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, and all that that means, our hope. And yet, church after church after church teaches that when you die, you go to heaven. They got prayers. You know, forgive me from all my sins and take me to heaven when I die. I mean, that is just unscriptural. That is not speaking the same thing. That is divisive. That is not being joined perfectly together in the same mind and opinion. That's what the word judgment means. Therefore, how can a person who thinks when they die they're going to go straight to heaven, how can they be patiently waiting for God's Son from heaven? How can they be? You tell me, because it evades me. The concept evades me. That, folks, is the hallmark of patience and hope, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the hallmark of it. Look in Philippians 3. The entire Word of God is full of that truth. That is the testimony. That is the declaration of this Word of God. In chapter 3, verse 17 of Philippians, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. That's Paul, of course, on record, but you've got to be the one to decide about the walk of somebody, whether it lines up with the Word of God or whether it lines up with the doctrines and creeds of men. For many walk, of whom I've told you and now tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our government, our governance, that which governs our lifestyle, that which guides us and directs us and commands us, is in heaven. Well, that's where God is. That's where his word comes from. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, how to believe rightly, for reproof, for correction, all of which is instruction in righteousness. That's what ought to govern us. Yep. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We wait for the Lord from heaven, no one else. We're not waiting for the medical field to come up with something that we can be younger. We're not waiting for, I don't know, whatever it is, to be done by whoever it is, to make our lives better. We're not waiting for the most perfect politician to come along. We're not waiting for the greatest Bible thumper to come along. No, 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 no. We're waiting for one thing, the Lord from heaven. We look for him. That's the only one we're looking for, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will change our vile bodies of humiliation, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Body, 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 not spirit. Not with the harps and all that nonsense floating around in clouds. Bodies don't float in clouds, bless your heart. Look in Psalm 27, some of the Psalms. You know, I always love to add Psalms and tail end of my teaching, so you know I'm getting to the end, because I love these Psalms, because they so portray the heart of the psalmist. And we all have a heart, and we're all human, and so is the psalmist, and how God worked in the psalmist's heart. Perhaps the greatest, the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, King David. But the Psalms are just, you know, they speak to my heart. Look in verse 14 of Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's the only one we wait on. We wait on God and his Son from heaven. That's it. No one else. Look in Psalm 37. That's that psalm that has that tremendous 25th verse, you know, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. And it's a great psalm. We're just going to look at a couple of verses, not that one, but verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. People do, you know. They fret themselves because you see these knuckleheads doing so well, doing wicked. Don't worry about that. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise, do evil, for evildoers, they'll be cut off. But those that wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Oh-ho! We patiently wait for our inheritance. The earth, folks. That truth comes up a number of times. And I didn't write it. It's in the scripture. Look also in verse 34 of this same psalm. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. You can't just wait and do nothing. You got to keep his way. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. Wouldn't that be a day? Looking forward to that too. Part of my hope. Look in Psalm 39. We're right there, verse 7. And now, Lord, what wait I for? What am I waiting for, Lord? My hope is in thee. We hope in God, who will send his Son back when the time is right. That's our hope. In God and his Son. That's what we wait for. That's what we're waiting for. What are we waiting for? Our hope. That's it. Nothing else. Look in Psalm 62. Verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Our hope is in God and in his word and in his Son. Look in Isaiah chapter 40. So many places in God's word that speak of this. I think the world often uses this concept of making people wait. I think the world uses it to manipulate people. Certainly seems that way from certain indications given out by those who you got to wait for them or you can't move on because you're waiting for them. Well, stop waiting. Get to moving. Don't wait on anybody. Now tell me you never waited on anybody, didn't jam you up. There's not a person alive who hasn't been jammed up waiting for somebody or something, yeah? You know, I'm just waiting for the government to send me that money. I'm just waiting for that. I'm waiting for it. It's going to be all, you know, it's going to be all retro. I'm going to get it all, retroactive, all of it. I'm waiting for it. I've known people through the years that that's what they wait on. I'm waiting for that, insurance to come through, that accident that maimed me and everything. I'm just waiting. Well, stop waiting. Stop waiting. Don't wait for anything. If it comes through, it'll come through. You're waiting. Ain't going to change a thing. One thing we wait for. We patiently wait for the return of Jesus Christ, our salvation, the promise, the benefit of it, of our patience in that is eternal life. And if we keep the word and the way of God in our lives, we also get rewarded. We inherit the earth. Isaiah 40. This is a verse that we have. Oh, different places here in the teaching center, hanging on the walls. When I was in Bible college, it was one of the verses that we used to retain in our memories. And this is a good one. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. How about that? They'll mount up with wings as eagles. You want your life to soar? You want to fly with the eagles? I do. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. But that's all based on waiting upon the Lord. Galatians 5. Here's the how of it. got to get to the how of it at least a little bit, right? You tell me to do something, I need to know how. You know, it's like, my mama used to tell me, be a good boy, but she never told me how. Right? People ever tell you, have a good time, but they don't tell you how. Tell you, drive carefully, but they don't tell you how. I'm going to tell you how to drive carefully. You get out there, you drive for everybody else. Drive like they're all out to get you. And then you'll be doing a lot better. That's the how of it. In Galatians 5, verse 5, here's the how of this. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. That's how. That's the how of it. By faith, through the Spirit. And lastly, if you go to Hebrews 10 with me, that's where we'll conclude. Going down to verse 35. This is important. Please consider this in all your prayers and in your walk with God, because if you don't, you run the risk of perhaps getting discouraged. Don't quit. Don't ever give up. Don't ever, ever. It's not over till it's over. Whatever it is you're praying for, just keep praying until you get it. If it's for the glory of God, if it's based on His word, it'll happen. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's it. After you've done the will of God. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Wait. Wait for God's Son from heaven. Patiently. Be patient. It'll happen.